Remember, I said it, we covered those verses, so I'm disciplining myself not to review it. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. There it is, for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, echoed. Here's another word you could use for that. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God used Paul and Silas and Timothy and their faithfulness, and he used them as a partner to himself in the gospel. Imagine, who's the person that you hear about in the world that you say, if they called me and said, hey, Tom, I want to make you a partner in my organization, in my company, in my team, in my whatever your interest lies, would you be pretty stoked? Would you be pretty excited? You older people, stoked means excited. Can you hear me? Okay, I'm the one going deaf. So, would you be excited to have somebody make you a partner and say, come alongside of me? Whatever your realm of interest is, how about the fact that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have invited you to be a partner with him in the gospel? And you know what? It's not that we've earned it or deserved it, but God used their faithfulness as partners, and God uses people. And as I was taught early in my walk, I think for the most part, it's very, very, very true. Without him, we can't. Now, that part's 100% true. Without us, he won't. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. Listen. Both verses 5 and 6 talk about how the gospel came and how they became followers, and then they became examples. And like it or not, we are all examples once we become a believer. Theologians will argue through history, they have, over is it God's sovereignty or man's choosing that works? And my answer personally is it's both. I don't have to figure it out. Theologians will argue, and I mean great men and women who really have searched through all of it. I obviously give the most credit, of course, to God's sovereignty. Without him, I can't. He chose me. He chose me in spite of myself. I mean, that's clearly true to me, and it's true to you. But I also see that we partner with God, and we choose with God to follow. And they followed, these people followed Paul and his example. And as I said, like it or not, for better or worse, if you're a Christian, you're now an example to others. Paul could say, as he did in several places, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you and I might choke on trying to say that a little bit, right? Or are you just, that's me, man. Just follow me as I follow Christ. You got it down. Okay, well then you need to be up here and I need to be sitting over there. But at the same time, we can't shy away from it. That is my goal. That is my purpose, is that my path could be followed because I'm following Christ. Not because I'm Superman or better than anybody, but because I am actually following Christ. If you're following Jesus and he's taking you through a maze to get you to the other side, and the person's looking to you ahead behind you, would you say, follow me? Follow me in this pathway. Of course you would. So too should we and can we when we follow Jesus Christ. And when Paul said imitate me, the word imitate, you'll catch this word. It's mime tessa. I don't know if I pronounced the Greek right, but mime. Do you get? I have a whole show But that one I charge for. That's at the end, okay? To be a mime, to be an imitator of Christ. And in Corinthians 11, verse 2, he says to them, and I'm going to quote from New Living because it seems easier to communicate. I am so glad that you're always keeping me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. Teachings of God, the doctrine of God and his message gets passed. It gets passed on. Like a baton, you know, to the next runner, or like a football. But when something gets passed, it also has to be caught. You can pass the football all day. There are great quarterbacks, if you want to use football example, who have lousy receivers. And they don't make it to the big game because as good as they are, they've got to have good receivers. Somebody's got to catch the ball and take the next step. So be followers of me. And as I passed on to you the teaching, it's got to be caught. And the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, was exhibited through Paul and his company. And that's evidenced by the fact that the Thessalonians had a willingness to suffer affliction. Pressure is another word for that affliction. To live for Jesus in a struggle. You know, the result, and we talked about this last week, this part. The result wasn't, hey, come to Jesus and he'll make your life better. That doesn't work in Thessalonica. Paul says, come to Jesus, you'll get beat to a pulp by your own countrymen just like we did from the Jews. There's people that don't like it and are mad at you. You can't go to a Muslim country and say, come to Jesus and your life will get better. You can say, come to Jesus and trust him. And it's worth it even if you die for him. Is that the gospel you know? Or is the gospel you know, come to Jesus and he'll make your life better? Because that's not the whole story. Yes, he'll make your life better from the inside out. He'll make you confident and at peace. He has become our peace. He's taken away our sin. And the gospel message is, you don't have to be a theologian to know the gospel. It is a simple message of restoration, forgiveness, and hope through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. The replacement of him in place of me in penalty and payment for my sin. The replacement of me in his place of receiving glory that I have not earned or deserved. And I couldn't in a million lifetimes of being a good Christian. So that's got to be caught, but it's got to be passed on too. And so the Thessalonians became followers of Jesus. How did you become a follower of Jesus? We'll go around the room starting here. No. How did you become a follower of Jesus? It doesn't matter, folks. It really doesn't matter if you have one of those dynamic testimonies. And I happen to have one. Some of you have heard it. You know, it was really amazing miracles. And some of you have had the same thing, you know, from the just before you were saved till the day you were saved and soon thereafter. And some of you don't. And you were raised in a Christian home with godly parents and you just got saved. And you know what? That's a really good thing. But it's really interesting. When I was 15, I was working at a grocery store, and I went out on the back dock with the other guys because the hippie Jesus freak bus had driven up. And the hippie Jesus freaks, and I was 15 in 1967 or 8, and the hippie Jesus people got out of the bus and dove into the giant dumpster behind the dock to take out the heads of lettuce that got tossed out and the boxes of brownies. Today, all stores have a thing where they, you know, people drive up from different organizations and pick up day-old food. You know that. My wife picks up day-old Panera on Thursday. You would be amazed at how many of those bagels you buy go for free to the senior center. And some of them get lost in our car for just a... Anyway, no, she goes and picks it up every Thursday night to bring it to the senior center. So, but that before that was happening, you know, the hippie Jesus freaks were jumping in the dumpster. And I stood there in amazement. I'd never seen anything like it. Nice Jewish boy from, you know, suburbia there in Beaverton, Oregon. And the kid jumps out of the dumpster, and I've told this before, but a lot of you weren't here. And I'm serious, there was a lettuce leaf hanging out from the side of his ear. He didn't have real long hair, but he was, and he had a big smile on his face, and he had a tract in his hand. Tract, you know, with about Jesus. And I'm serious, it had a little stained spot on it because he'd been in the dumpster. And the groceryman are laughing and snickering at him. And I'm just like, wow. I haven't seen anything like this. And the kid gets up out of the dumpster and sees the men standing there, and he hands it to the guy standing right next to me. And he says, here, read this. It'll tell you about Jesus. He really changed my life. Let us leave. This will tell you about Jesus. He really, I wasn't mocking or making fun. If I'd been in my normal mind, I would have been, as you can probably tell, very cynical and smart alecky. But I was just amazed. I'd never seen anything like it. And I went inside my brain immediately, man, I hope Jesus doesn't change my life. 3 years later, it was the same group of people that were hidden from my sight, my mind, that this was the same group of people that were going in the dumpster that my sister's friends got saved through, and they came and talked to me and took me to Bible study and told me about Jesus with these hippies on a berry farm and then this commune house in downtown Portland. And I got saved that night. And there was many miracles in my salvation. But then when I was going to move into that ministry within the next few months, I realized that these were the people that were dumpster diving, they called it. And I was like, oh no, I love Jesus. And you know what? The only thing I knew about Jesus, I'm not saying there wasn't good church people around. Okay? Are you with me? There was plenty of good Christians. But the only Christianity I saw and understood was these people. Sold out for Jesus, the Jesus revolution, it's everything or nothing. And I knew. If I'm going to come to, and I knew because I was Jewish and because of my best friend and because of my family, that to come to Jesus was going to be a bit of a challenge. Nothing like what people face around the world, but definitely a challenge. And I knew it because I knew that it meant, it didn't mean see if you can go to church most weeks of the month on Sunday. It was like, this is it, Rick. Light, darkness to light. Are you going to follow Jesus with all your heart? And I did come to Jesus, and I said, I'll even dive in the dumpster, Lord, if that's what we have to do, but I pray not. And the week before I was going to move in, the guy, the pastor of the house says, and by the way, we're not doing any more dumpster diving. Lord kind of showed us it's a bad witness. I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So how did you come to Jesus? Okay, yes, I have all these stories. That isn't the point, is it? Got your attention. Interesting. Here's the point. It's a two-edged sword. Because the Jesus revolution was wonderful, and it was flawed because it involved humans. Have you noticed that? The messes are because of man. The environment's messed up because of man. It's all messed up. Because the thorns and the thistles are there because of man, sin. So why are we so surprised that life is a mess? What is it that we're expecting? You know, so it was flawed. The leaders, the three leaders I was closest to, the guy who led me to the Lord, he wasn't really a leader in the group, but he led me to Jesus and prayed the sinner's prayer with me. And the two elders that I actually moved to be in the same town with after the thing closed down and to work side by side with them in a business, both turned away from the Lord, and neither of them, I don't know one of them what happened years later, but I spoke with the other one who I was closest to, who did my wedding for Gail and I. 2 years ago, I talked to him on the phone. And he's still completely in a secular, ungodly mindset. Successful in his business and his artwork, but completely devoid of Jesus. He turned away and never came back. You can argue whether he was ever saved or not. I don't really care. I know where he is today. It's bad. And it's sad. And why am I here? I got no idea except the grace of God. It has nothing to do with me. That's where the sovereignty of God. I give him all the credit. And I better. And you too. Why are you here? It's the grace of God. But But it's a two-edged sword because there's people who the flame flickered in their lives if it ever caught real fire, but it did catch fire in my heart by the grace of God and my wife's heart by the grace of God. And so we had to go forward, no matter what anybody else did, no matter what anybody else does. You have to decide. You don't get to decide. You have to decide. You will decide that you're either going to go forward or that you're not. And you won't decide it just once. You'll redecide it and redecide. I don't mean that he doesn't keep that on the front of your bulletin. For this reason, I suffer these things, Paul says. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Amen, right? God's the one who's keeping me, and that's the glory goes to him, and that keeps you humble and keeps you from condemning yourself because you know it has to be the Lord. But yet, we're called to be an example once we start to follow. We're now an example for those who are following us. Now, there's a good question to ask yourself. It can sound very condemning, and my intention is to keep it away from that because it's not fair completely, but it also, I'm going to say it. What if everyone was just like you? Because it's a great soul searcher. What if everybody's faith was just like yours? What if everybody's commitment to Christ was just like yours? What if the body of Christ was filled with people just exactly like you? Okay, how do you feel right now? Not that good? Me either. That's too hard of a question. Here's how to temper that. Let me explain. I mean, what if everybody was as committed to the body of Christ as you are? What if everybody was at prayer meeting like you are? Would we even have a prayer meeting? That's not fair because not everybody's supposed to go to a Monday night prayer meeting. On the other hand, what if everybody prayed like you did or gathered with other believers to pray like you do somewhere? Would there ever be gatherings for prayer? You get what I'm saying? It's pretty haunting, but here's the deal. An honest assessment's good for my soul, but it's careful, you can be condemning. We have different gifts, we have different callings, timing in life. If somebody walked in the door, if you walked in the door here today, and you're new to the faith, or you've just been through a whole church split and all kinds of chaos in your life, you don't need somebody telling you, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you know what I mean? You don't need that, right? And I agree with that. We don't do that. In fact, we're careful when people want to come and help that they are getting grounded and being strengthened. So there's a timing in people's lives. On the other hand, if you are still saying what you were saying 5 years ago, well, eventually I'm going to, when this happens, then I'll get committed. When that happens, then I'll be involved. When that happens, then I'll start to do whatever it is. I'm not trying to tell you what it is. I don't know what it is, and I don't want to control what it is for you. But if you're still saying the same thing you were 5 years ago, you're kidding yourself. It's not going to change unless you determine that it's going to change. So that is a good question to ask, but I like to give it that caveat that not everybody's called to the same. This isn't a recruitment for this church. My job is to give my best to you and let God do with you what you are supposed to do. And I am content and at peace with that. I actually really am. But I also love people in the gospel. And I would encourage you, if you've been fooling yourself, kidding yourself, don't keep doing it. You know, if God has spoken to you, if Rick has spoken to you, if God has spoken to you, and you know there are things that he's calling you to, and you're just staying away from it till things get easier, good luck. I just haven't seen that ever happen. I've just never seen that happen. When you make a commitment to any, whatever it is God might have you to be a part of or do or whatever, it usually requires a step through conflict. So, enjoy your life. Okay, I love giving people happy thoughts. But trusting Jesus is really what this is all about. Most of us, I believe, listen, here's what I believe about you, my brothers and sisters, the same thing I believe about myself. We want to be good examples to others. We actually do. But we have struggles, and we think that our failures or our lack of knowledge or something holds us back. And really, it's trusting Jesus means more than doing stuff, because following him doesn't require a theology degree. It requires a heart that believes him and trusts him. And that's what he's growing in your life. And let me encourage you. For some of you, people are, they are watching you, and you're feeling negative about that. Maybe. People are watching you in ways you don't know, and they're seeing Jesus in you too, in ways that you don't know. And it won't be till heaven. It won't be till you're in the presence of the Lord permanently that you see the results of your faith completely. We walk by faith, not by sight. So if you're kind of going, okay, I'll do this, and then I'll watch and see if God honors it and does all this stuff, and it has to all be right in front of me, again, good luck. Because he feels no obligation to immediately honor with exact results that you've determined should be there. Are you with me? I mean, all I can tell you is I haven't known him that way. The Lord loves me passionately, and I know it because it's clear. It's clear to me that he loves me in my heart. It's clear from the Word of God that he loves me, but he doesn't feel required to bend to my will. And I've never said, I can squeeze you, God. I think I can manipulate you into this. He just kind of is unwavering about that. So maybe you have a different experience. But we can pray and passionately seek him, of course, and that's good for our soul. The church in Thessalonica faced really hardship. But they had the power of the Holy Spirit and joy, it says. Like Paul and Silas, the same Holy Spirit, would you agree? The Holy Spirit that was empowering Paul and Silas is the same Holy Spirit that now began to empower the Thessalonians. It can't be any different, can it? There's like 17 Holy Spirits. There's the real one, and then there's the lesser Holy Spirits for people like us. There's one Holy Spirit, and he's the same yesterday. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is the Holy Spirit. He doesn't break up in little pieces. What's the problem there that we have a hard time accepting that? It's because we're thinking of quantity instead of quality. We see Paul. Did Paul have a unique ministry? I'll answer it. He had a unique ministry. Even Peter and James and the other disciples did not have the connection to the scriptural understanding of the Old Testament. They did not have the door open for them in quite the same way as Paul to travel the world and start Gentile churches. Okay? They didn't have the insight to say the mystery God's made known now that I'm making known about. You know, he's the one that was the catalyst. Even beyond Peter's going to Cornelius' house, it was still a struggle, except Paul was the catalyst for it. God used him in a way that is unique. We're all okay with that, right? In fact, especially because he suffered so much, we're really okay with that. Good for you, Paul. We'll just talk about you and make statues of you and do all that stuff, okay? But we don't have to be you. But that's quantity. The quality of the Holy Spirit's revelation and the joy of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit to reach other people is the same in you. They became followers, and then very quickly they became examples. Do you notice what it said? And it says, and from you the word of God sounded out. The word of God and their faith mixed with it made a lot of noise. They were noisy. That comforts people like me who are kind of noisy. But their noisy was, that word is can also be translated, it echoed. Oh, no, no. All over everywhere, it reverberated. The word of God's work in their lives reverberated to others. And that's where I tell you that God is using your life in ways you can't see. If you're trusting him at all, you give God this little teeny bit and he just moves so much more than what you're giving him. That's always happened in my life, and I know God's no respecter of persons. So he doesn't favor Rick Cohen over other people. And I'll tell you, I've never given him to any degree that you could even measure to what he's given through my life. In spite of me. And yet their faith was good and it echoed. And Paul didn't need to brag about them, but he did. But their faith was obvious. Now, people can argue with your doctrine. You've heard this said, and it's true. They'll argue a doctrine with you or the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but your testimony is hard to argue with. come on now, we know this man's a sinner. He healed you on the Sabbath day, they say to the blind man that Jesus healed in John 9. He says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Now, his testimony was a little limited at that point. But he says, all I know is, I once was blind, but now I see, and they couldn't deny it. They all knew he was the guy that was sitting in a blind beggar, and they all knew that he now saw, and he gave the credit to Jesus. And you could argue doctrine all day with him, and he didn't have a lot to say about their doctrine, except that at a certain point he said, well, here's a marvelous thing. You don't know who this guy is, and yet he did something nobody's ever done, opened the eyes of a blind man. This is, should be glorious to God and to you. And they said, you were born altogether in sin. Who are you to tell us anything? Get out of here. So they couldn't fight him, but they did resist him anyway. And here's the question for us to consider, or the comment I would make, is I think, my brothers and sisters, that you and I should worry much less about whether people believe and receive your testimony. Some of you know this as I'm speaking. It's time for you to stop worrying so much about whether people believe it or receive it, but be much more concerned with, do you believe your testimony? Do you believe your testimony? Do you really believe that Jesus came to you? I don't care what, if you have my background or you were raised in a Christian family, but has Jesus come to you and revealed himself to you? And do you now belong to him? Were you blind? Would you be blind on your own and you see because God has opened your eyes to understand his scripture? You may not be a scholar, so what? Do you understand salvation? Is it real to you? Is it real to you? Stop worrying about whether other people believe your testimony. I don't mean don't. I'm not telling you to not care about them. I'm not encouraging you to blow them off. I'm saying what I just said. Stop worrying. And ask yourself the more important question. Do I believe what I believe? Do I believe my testimony? That's another great, haunting, wonderful question. Do I realize what is in Colossians 1:13? Paul said this about us. Any of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, Paul has included you in this, and he's been given the revelation of Jesus Christ for you through the Word, among other revelation. Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness. And in King James, I love, translated, because I also grew up on Star Trek, you know, what's that thing called? The transporter. That's another word you could use, transported us, or in the newer languages, conveyed us. We've moved. We've been transported, conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Has that happened to you? Have you been moved from darkness to light? Do you believe it? And remember, scoffers will come. Scoffers have come. Scoffers do come. I was a scoffer. I don't think that's probably hard for people to picture. You know, I would say, yeah, that Rick, he could be obnoxious, but you're saying, and I'm a mind reader, well, he is obnoxious. So imagine as a non-Christian obnoxious. See, I am a mind reader. Listen, there are going to be people, some of us in this room, some of you along with me, were scoffers and mockers. And we made fun of it. Maybe you didn't. God bless you. I did. And you know, when they went away, the people that calmly tried to tell me about Jesus and tried to share their faith, and I made fun of them and all this other stuff, when I was alone with the Holy Spirit. He didn't leave when they got in their car to drive away. He stayed right there on my head and just heaping coals of fire of conviction of my sin, using circumstances in my life that they didn't know about. They weren't really mind readers. They just shared their faith because they believed. And God convicted me, and some of you in this room, when you were completely opposed, and brought you to salvation. And we're here today. We're all here today because someone heard Paul and Silas and Timothy, James and John and Bartholomew and Andrew and the gang. Do you see this? Somebody heard them and watched them. And somebody caught what they passed on, didn't they? And then, beyond them, they shared their faith. They believed, they followed, they suffered hardship, they became examples, and they shared, and people saw them, listened to them, watched them, and caught what they said and did and followed, and became examples. And they suffered and went through hardship and kept the faith, and they became examples and passed, and then the next, 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 and then the next. And that's how you are here in this room today, because somebody followed and believed and became an example. And didn't say, I'll come to Jesus if he just takes away all my problems. But say, they said, even if I burn at the stake for him, I will burn at the stake declaring his glory. On the back of your bulletin, there was guys like Clement and Ignatius and Polycarp and Justin Martyr, where we get the word martyr from, and John Chrysostom. So he was in the 300 to 400 church in Constantinople, this archbishop. Down at the second paragraph, he stood up to the evils of the church and the state. And when John Chrysostom was brought before the Empress Eudoxia, she threatened him with banishment if he insisted on his Christian independence as a preacher, meaning he wasn't going to come under the authority of the government to preach a gospel that wasn't the real gospel and soften his tone and fit into their deal so that he wasn't really preaching Jesus. You with me? He replied, "You can't banish me, for this world is my Father's house." "Well, I will kill you," said the Empress. "Ah, you can't. For my life is hid with Christ and God." "I'll take away your treasures." "Oh, you can't do that either. My treasure's in heaven where my heart is also." "Well, then I'll drive you away from your friends and you'll have no one left." "Ah, you can't. For I have a friend in heaven of whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me." And what is also recorded, not here, but is recorded in some texts of that history, is that she says, What do you do with such a man? I can't bend him. I can't manipulate him. I can't let fear control him. What do you do with a person like that? God make us those people. Not arrogantly. I mean, he had to stand up to her because he was standing up for the gospel to a direct assault. But you know what? He caught it. And you know, when you he caught it. And others heard and saw and followed. And all the bad church history, and most of you here know there's some really bad church history, don't you? There's like some wicked, evil stuff that has happened through the church. People who claimed Christ, leaders who were just, they were completely anathema to God. And yet, here we sit, not because of them, but in spite of them. Don't give the enemy so much credit. Don't give people's bad examples so much. Yes, we could talk about, when you talk about being a good example, you have to look at the idea of being a bad example. And some of us have seen bad examples that have hurt us and caused us pain. But ultimately, there is always still a good example. Somebody who caught it. And you know, when a receiver catches the football or a running back gets handed the football And I'm no big football guy, but I mean, I like this, you know, it's enjoyable. It's such an important thing. You know, putting a basket through a hoop is very important. A hockey puck through a net, you know, a round ball through a, it's such an important thing, you would think. I like sports, though, for just sport. But what you learn in sports is about character, if it's done right, through teachers and leaders who aren't just telling you to be a millionaire and you're the best there ever was, but tell you how to work with other people, just like anywhere. It can be a great thing. It just depends how you use it. But, you know, when a guy fumbles a football and he's making $5 million a year, or he's in college and wanting to go on to the pros, when he fumbles the football, they do practices where they line up these 250 to 300-pound, very muscular men, and the guy sticks the football in and holds it like this, and then as he runs through the gauntlet, they try to pound it out of him. From underneath, from on top, they bang on it. Guys take it to bed at night and cradle their arm, you know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you heard about football players that they had to practice holding the football tight so they didn't fumble? And the reason they did it is to not let their team down and possibly to make $5 million a year. You can't blame them. But you can take that example and say there's something a little more important than my business, than my favorite activity, than my favorite sport, than everything that I wrap my arms around and hold so tight to make sure I don't fumble it. Of all things, we've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. God help us that we wouldn't fumble it, right? You know, bad church history won't stop people who really want to follow a risen Savior, who see him in their heart. And it won't stop people from catching the disciples' real teaching. And that's why some people were burnt at the stake, because they wouldn't go with the false doctrine that elevated men and was sinfully destroying the culture. They stood up for Jesus and the gospel of grace. Men and women and some children with them. And you can't stop somebody like that. You can't make them give up their faith. You know, the seed that was planted in good ground. Well, you know, there's thorns and there's thistles that choke it, but there's a seed that was, but the one in good ground made it through all that, or they cleared it out. But there's a seed that was planted in shallow ground in Matthew 13, and it says it was planted in shallow ground, so there was rocks underneath it. It didn't go deep. The seed didn't go in. And when the sun came out, it's the same sun that made a plant with roots grow. Same sun. It's always the same sun. The question is, the plant that didn't have roots burned up. The plant that had roots grew stronger. Sometimes, my friends, we're not going to pretend here. It's painful, it's hard, and you can feel like giving up. I haven't been through what everybody in this room's been through, and I'm not going to claim I want to so that I can relate. The person who can relate to everything you've been through is Jesus. It's not even another person that's been through similar. They can do better than some. But the ultimate person that knows exactly what you're going through is Jesus. And what you need and what he wants to do in your life and my life is get us to get our roots deep. And that Genesis 1 says, or Genesis in the first few chapters, each plant, fruit-bearing plant, reproduced after its kind. Same seed would plant and then grow more, reproducing after your kind. I would hate to see somebody say, yeah, I've been really with Rick Cohen for a long time, and what I've learned from him is to make Jesus semi-important to me, and make being a part of the body of Christ a negotiable issue. No matter what comes up, it's always more important. And make loving Jesus and being honest and truthful a low ebb, and making sure I get my own angle better. Then, God, kill me now. Take me to heaven now, like Lot. If I'm that bad that people are following my example, and it's so lame that I wish they weren't following me, take me out. Or how about change me? Because we reproduce after our kind. And I know it's a heavy statement, but I'm saying it to myself as well as you. And what I'm saying is, if this isn't serious business, please tell me what is. If eternal salvation is not serious business, you know, a potluck's a nice thing. A church activity and a Valentine's Day deal's fun. But my friends, having friends, finding friends is important. But finding Jesus, the real Jesus, is the most important thing. And I love the pastor who said, I pray that people will either storm out of my church angry or fall down on their face weeping in repentance. But don't let somebody sit here for 25 years unchanged. Take me out, Lord, if that's what's going to happen. And I thought, that guy has the right attitude. But it does have to start with the guy who's saying it. God, change me. God, have your way in my life, because I am no different than you. And I need encouragement, not just to be exhorted. You know, my strength is exhortation, I think. Or it could be a weakness. God will use you in a different way. You don't have to quote me. You don't have to be just like your pastor. If we're not talking about that stuff, your language or your use of words or your use of your hands, you know all that doesn't mean anything. You have a relationship with God, and he loves you. And he wants to use you in a specific way. And in your life, you know the area that he's talking to you about. You don't need somebody to come and give you a word. I believe in those words, but you know deep inside of you when God's showing you something. And if he's showing you something, trust him that these people could not be stopped. You might be thinking, I just don't have the quality because you're judging quantity. You have the quality because the Holy Spirit, you know who we're born again of? It's not really I reproduce after my kind. Now I'm gonna tell you I was just lying to you, because that is only limited view. When the guy that shared the faith of Jesus Christ with me gave me the seed of the Word of God that's incorruptible, as 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. That guy ended up in jail for a perversion. That guy who led me to Jesus, he didn't reproduce after his kind, did he? Because I'm not in jail, and there's nothing wanting on that level. You know, I don't have a warrant out somewhere that should be out for me. Okay. So, but the real seed of the Word of God is what he transferred to me, even though he was faulty, even though he was weird, even though he was pathetic about what happened in his life. But maybe he's been restored by now. That guy I didn't follow. I don't know. But the Word of God that you give to somebody, it's perfect. The seed of the Word of God. And you don't have to be a scholar to share Jesus with others. So the guys were looking up into heaven. People believed the same gospel through the centuries, just as those who stood there in Acts chapter 2, staring at the sky as Jesus ascended with their mouths open, and the two angels came. It says two men, but we understand them to be angels. And they came and probably propped up all their jaws, you know, that were, you know, you could just, that's how I see things, kind of like a cartoon, you can tell. So the same Jesus who was taken up for you into heaven, why are you standing here staring at the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken up from you will come back in like manner, the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So your hope is his return. And you have a job to do and a responsibility and a partnership with the greatest partnership that could ever possibly exist. And it's till you see him come, whether he comes for you or whether he comes for all of us in the clouds. And it says, and to wait for his son, verse 10 is so powerful, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's a very important verse, and that's why we're going to save it for next week. So would you bow your heads in prayer? And if you don't know Jesus today, this is a good day. A good day for you to come to him. If you are not assured of your salvation, you can be. All that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus said. And he that comes to me, I will in no way cast aside. So if you come to him with your heart, with your mind, and you submit those things to him, your emotions, you come to him with your sin, and you say, God, I really believe that Jesus died on that cross for my sin. Like anybody else's, I need him, and I want him. I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and that the Holy Spirit's been sent by him to me right now. That's why I'm so overwhelmed. God's calling you. And maybe you're not overwhelmed, but you just know that you need Jesus. Well, you can ask him to be your Savior today. You can say, Lord, in your own words, or follow mine, please come into my life and forgive me and cleanse me of my sin and make me a new person by your Holy Spirit. And let me live my life for you. Those are pretty simple words. God may give you more words to pray. You may want to talk to somebody. And I think you should. The Bible tells us to declare our faith and be encouraged in it. Now, for the rest of us, I'm going to ask you to take a minute, quietly in your own heart, to pray. Would you think about the people who led you to Jesus Christ? People who ministered to you in your early walk with the Lord. Maybe it is your parents, but maybe it's some other people that have influenced you. You know, Paul prayed unceasingly for the Thessalonians and their great witness. Would you pray just right now for people who ministered to you?